Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Peter. We'll be continuing in this series, chapter 2, verse 11 through 17. So 1 Peter, chapter 2, 11 through 17. I'll be reading from the NIV. God's Word says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God of this word. We pray that your word would live to us. Work in our hearts. Conform us into your image. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So does anyone here think that 2020 has been a pretty normal year? I'm hearing chuckles. No, I don't either. I've enjoyed some of the memes and the other posts on Facebook and other places about 2020. So some of the memes, you know, they're a little picture and it has a caption like, "If 2020 were a blank," and then there's a picture. So for example, if 2020 was a piñata, and then there's a picture of a yellow jacket's nest. Or if 2020 was an ice cream truck, and then I saw a picture of liver and onions. If 2020 was a hula hoop, and it said that in a circle of barbed wire. And then recently I read that some people want to vote that we won't turn our clocks back in November, on November 1st, because they don't want another hour of 2020. So I don't know if it's been that bad. My life has been pretty normal, but it's true. It's been a challenging year for many people. Regarding natural disasters, the West Coast is on fire right now. Thousands of people have lost their homes, and hundreds of thousands of people have been evacuated from California and Oregon and Washington. Maybe you remember that earlier in the year, 46 million acres burned up in Australia. So we think we're having a hard time out west. There's also been massive floods in Indonesia, destructive volcano that happened in the Philippines. There were devastating earthquakes in Turkey, Iran, and Mexico. And as we know, hurricane season is just underway for people in the south and on the east coast. Murder hornets also invaded the U.S., at least out west. And need I mention that we're sitting here with masks on, at least most of you. The COVID-19 virus has resulted in close to 30 million confirmed cases and over 900,000 deaths globally. Now, of course, I know those numbers are totally debated. Some people think that the testing is all off, and some people get double and triple counted, and some people who died with COVID, but not from COVID. But nevertheless, we can all agree that COVID has sparked many fears in the population. There's the impending economic crisis and a recession that many people say will follow. We've seen social distancing, self-isolation, travel restrictions. It's all led to a reduced workforce, caused many people to lose their jobs. It's also opened up many new jobs for other people. Schools have closed down and then they reopened at least halfway. It's kind of like a hybrid now. We saw farms in the Midwest that had to slaughter, or euthanize, I should say, hundreds of thousands of pigs because of some of the major slaughterhouses that were forced to shut down because of COVID and restrictions. Dairy farms also had to dump millions of gallons of milk in their manure pits at least up in the north central region, all because of COVID, or at least because of the following from COVID, I should say. The food sector also faced many increased demands due to pandemic buying. We remember back in April, for example, there was a toilet paper crisis, something I never would have imagined. Like, you know, when there's a pandemic, the first thing you think of is toilet paper for some reason. But that was the case. We all have our priorities, I guess. Earlier in the year also, the Dow Jones, you probably don't know this, but it dropped more points in one day than it ever had in history, even more than in the Great Depression. Overall, it dropped 37%, all because of COVID fears. Many people's retirement funds in April were cut in half, only to rebound by June and even exceed what they previously had. So some people lost much money, but then they recovered it, and even more. And so we all experience natural disasters, whether it's this year or other years, because we all live in a fallen and broken world. Right? You don't have to look around very far to realize this is not paradise anymore. But even worse than natural disasters and economic disturbances is that we are a sinful people living in a sinful pagan world. Just look on the news. Our nation is full of strife. We are a people now who call good evil and we call evil good. Maybe you've noticed that politics and politicians have become more vitriolic, more hateful than it seems like ever before. Things seem backwards too. In the name of justice, many people have committed unjust and heinous crimes. Murder numbers are up this year nationwide. People are restless, people are angry, people are agitated, and many people don't know why. They just are. And so they're looking to do something, and they're following a mob mentality. Our society seems to be more pagan than ever as I look around. There's moral decline, there's self-indulgence, there's greed, there's extreme materialism, there's hate, there's violence. Just to name a few things, it's like the air we breathe now. In this air we breathe has a virus that's greater than COVID-19. It's called the virus of sin. And so as we look around on the news or our nation, we have to realize that sin is the real disease at work and has many different symptoms, but it is the root problem. Sin is highly toxic. It contaminates everything. It contaminates our thoughts. It contaminates our words. It contaminates our deeds. And even the world in which we live is so contaminated, and there's no social engineering we can do. There's no political theory or political savior that can come and fix our problem. Because there's only one true cure for sin. And that cure is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus defeated sin, he defeated death, and it's only through faith in him that we can overcome sin. This is your position in Jesus Christ. You're an overcomer in Christ. That's your identity if you are a believer in Christ. You're an overcomer. Peter here, although, he now calls us to practice what we are. He calls us to practice our identity. Peter calls us to practice being an overcomer in this fallen and pagan world in which we live. And so we have to ask the question, how are we to live in a pagan world? Peter answers that for us in today's text and following in several chapters, in fact. Starting here in chapter 2:11, Peter goes all the way to chapter 4, verse 11, and he shifts his focus from teaching us about our identity as God's people to now how are we supposed to live as God's people in this pagan world. And that order is really logical. A lot of the authors of the epistles follow that. First, we need to know the truth. We need to know our identity. And then once we've been grounded in the truth, the reality of who God is and what he's done for us, then we can move on to the practical issues. So, for example, the last time I preached, we looked at some of what Peter gave us as our identity. He said that we are a chosen people, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, we're God's possession, and that we're recipients of God's mercy. And so now that he's established those truths and truths that were earlier in the chapter, in the book of 1 Peter, he now moves on to give us some practical application about how we live in this pagan and godless society in which we live and in which his recipients lived. And so Peter does that in four ways in today's text. First, he exhorts us to live good lives. He does that in verse 11 through 12. Secondly, he says, live in submission in verse 13 through 15. And third and fourth, he says, live as free people, but live as slaves in verse 16 through 17. So live good lives, live in submission, and live as free people and as slaves. So first, live good lives in verse 11 and 12. The text says again, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So live good lives, it says in verse 12. This is kind of what I would call lifestyle evangelism, right? We're called to evangelize with our mouths, but also with our lives. Our lives are to be a testimony of our faith in Christ. And that's really what Peter's focus is all the way to the end of chapter 4. Live good lives. Now that word good here in the text is often translated in the New Testament as beautiful. It's like he's saying live a beautiful life. It's also, it has a range of meaning as healthy or sound or fit, beautiful, lovely, pure. Some translations render this phrase, keep your conduct honorable. Then Peter says, going back in verse 11, he says, friends or loved ones, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Keep away, he's saying, from sinful desires. Stay away from fleshly, carnal desires. And that term fleshly is simply the opposite of spiritual. So he's talking about sinful desires. And why should we keep away? He gives us the answer. He says, they wage war against your soul. See, often we think of sin as just some little thing, but in fact, it's a war against your soul. And that term wage war is often translated in other places as serve as a soldier. And so Peter's metaphor here is that sinful desires that start from within are like a bunch of soldiers that are coming to conquer you. And they won't show you mercy as God shows you mercy. It's a war, Peter says. And then in verse 11, I want you to see that Peter says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Now, we've already learned previously that Peter's audience, they probably really were literally foreigners and exiles. Some commentators think that they were kicked out of Rome and now they're living in Asia Minor. Some think they were kicked out of Israel. But in any case, they probably were literally foreigners and aliens or strangers. But it's also, many people take this in a metaphorical sense, being used here and in other places in the New Testament. So, for example, we may be citizens of the United States of America, but our true citizenship is in Christ's kingdom. We're part of His holy nation. This is, in a sense, we are foreigners here. And we're not alone. It looks like Peter is actually alluding to Genesis chapter 24, verse 3. In the Septuagint, that's the ancient Greek translation of the Bible, that's the Old Testament, that is, that's the Bible that the apostles would have used. Here in Genesis 24:3, Abraham is speaking, and he uses that exact term. He says, I'm a foreigner, an exile. Some translations say an alien and a sojourner. So I think Peter, by doing that, he's reminding us that we stand in a long tradition of God's people who did not feel at home in this world. We're called to live as strangers here in the places where we find ourselves. And Peter's audience and we need to often reorient our thinking. We need to reorient our thinking about where our real citizenship is, where we really find our home. So, for example, we're all Americans here, as far as I know. Many of you have traveled overseas, maybe for vacation, maybe some of you have worked overseas. But did you ever feel like just even once that you were really at home in a place you were visiting, whether it was Europe or the Middle East or Africa? Did you ever feel at home when you went on a mission trip or wherever you were? I doubt you did. I never felt like a citizen in one of the countries where I lived or worked in. It's just not natural to be visiting somewhere and feel like it's your home. Peter says, live good lives. Live a beautiful, honorable life among the pagans, among the non-Christians. But why? Well, he says in verse 12, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, have you ever heard someone say that they don't attend church anymore because church is full of hypocrites? It's a pretty common response. It's maybe one of the most common responses. I personally think it's really poor, a really poor excuse. Because everyone, to some degree, is a hypocrite, right? We don't all practice what we preach, unfortunately. But on the other hand, I think there's some validity to it. We need to realize that how we live in front of outsiders often determines how outsiders view the lives of God's people and even God himself. If an unbeliever thinks God's a joke or the church is a joke or full of hypocrites, it's just possible that we as believers gave them a good reason to believe such things. Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. But if you, as a professing Christian, are living in unrepentant sin, how on earth are they going to praise God because of your good deeds if you don't have any good deeds that you're doing in this pagan world? And so Peter's hope here is that through the consistent testimony of believers, of the church, believers may lead unbelievers to question who God is, to come to the faith in Christ, and then finally, as he says, to glorify God on the last day. So Peter calls us to live good lives. But he also calls us, in verse 13 through 14, to live in submission. The text says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And so the text says, submit yourselves, or be subject in some translations. It means to subordinate or to come into compliance. In the New Testament, it's used of the child-parent relationship. It's used of demons who submitted to the 72 disciples that Christ sent out. And it's used of people in relationship to God. And here, in our context, it's used of believers to every human authority or institution. And in Peter's context, there was an emperor. Some translations say king, but it's referring to the emperor. And do you know who the emperor probably was at the time of the writing of this letter? It was none other than Nero. Possibly it was right before him, but most people believe it was Nero. Nero was one of the most criminal and sick, corrupt emperors of all of Roman history. Nero, for example, was the guy who dipped Christians in oil and burned them in order to light his garden at night. He reportedly kicked his second wife to death. He had his brother and mother killed. It's reported that he routinely performed all kind of public acts, at least in his small groups, of homosexuality and pedophilia. And the list actually goes on. It's quite revolting. And Peter here says, submit to the emperor. I mean, how does that work? Why should a Christian submit to some kind of creep like Nero? Well, notice Peter doesn't say submit to the emperor because he's a nice guy or because he's godly or because you agree with his politics. No, he says submit for the Lord's sake or because of the Lord. We submit to governing authorities as Christians not because they're good people and not because we like them or their politics, but because God is the one who has established them for our good. And that's exactly what Paul says in Romans 13. He and Peter agree. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That's Paul. See, Peter and Paul knew that tyrants like Nero can behave wickedly. They can do all kinds of sick things. They can be especially cruel towards even God's people. But it's a part of God's will that this world that God created should be governed by human authorities, even if they are fallen and sinful. An order, if you've looked at the news or if you've looked in history, order is always better than anarchy and chaos. Countries that fall into anarchy and chaos are nothing but countries which appear to be just full of animal rule at the time until order comes. Anarchy does not work ever. Hatred of ruling authorities often leads people into radical and revolutionary politics. It's happened throughout the history of the world. We've seen this in the past, and we can even see it today in protest that turn into violent rioting, and no one knows what's going on except that they're angry and they're rioting against everyone and anyone around them. And this has even been true for Christians throughout history. Christians who viewed their loyalty to Christ as a license for rebellion against ungodly authorities. But Peter here, he offers a different way, a challenging way. He says, be subject to the authorities, because governments punish those who do wrong and they commend those who do right. But why, though? I mean, why should we do this? No one likes to submit to the authorities, especially when we feel like they're encroaching upon our lives and our lifestyles. But Peter gives a reason. He says, for it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. See, Christians in Peter's day, and even today, but Christians in Peter's day were often accused of rebellion against the established order. Our way of life also often seems to threaten governments and their societies, their ideologies, we should say. Christians, for example, during Peter's day were accused of spreading disloyalty against Rome and Caesar. Because if you say Jesus is Lord, how can Caesar be Lord at the same time? So saying Jesus was Lord was a political threat. Christians were charged of disrupting business, and they were even accused of cannibalism, believe it or not, because they ate the flesh of some guy named Jesus, and the rumors spread. And so what did Peter say about this? Did he say protest? Did he say practice civil disobedience? No, he says, let your good deeds silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Which sounds a lot like what Christ said when he said, let your light shine before men. So it begs the question then, is there ever a place for civil disobedience as Christians? Or do we just need to slavishly and legalistically follow the government no matter what? Well, of course there's a place for disobedience to government authorities. We can even see that in Scripture in a few examples. Daniel, for example, was told not to pray, or they were told to bow down first and worship the image, and they wouldn't do it. Then later, the emperor or the king was tricked. He was told not to pray, but he prayed anyways. The apostles were told not to preach in the name of Christ, and they did it anyways. And interestingly, in the book of Revelation, we can see that behind the powers of this earth, this world, these governments, there's a beast at work. But Peter says, submit to the authorities. It's your good deeds and not your civil disobedience or your insistence upon your rights that will silence the talk of foolish people. Now, I know it'd be a good place to mention current affairs like masks or social restrictions or protesters or any of the other stuff that's going on right now. But I'm not going to mention specifics, even though they're obvious. Because as I was thinking about it, these things just come and go so quickly. I mean, today's hot topic, the thing that's on the news today and just so pressing, it's just forgotten tomorrow or in a week or two. I doubt any of you can remember what was the hot topic last September. What was the pressing current affair that was working everyone up? I don't know because I didn't look it up because I don't really care. And neither do you. It's history. It's gone. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have an opinion on current events. But so often we have to realize so many of these issues in our societies, they're portrayed as a hill to die on, right? You have to fight for this or that. It's either black or white. And Christians even, people and Christians especially, are they're ready to fight over every issue that they think violates their rights. Everything is so black and white and polarized in our society and on the news. Everything is so extreme and life-altering. But do you know what's really extreme and life-altering? Peter says, live for Jesus in this pagan world. It's my paraphrase. Live for Jesus in this pagan world. That's the principle here in this text. Serving the true God by living a peaceful, wise, visibly good life in our society is far more revolutionary than any protesting, any whining, any complaining, any whatever it may be, making a big stink about any current social issue. Living for Jesus. So Peter says, live good lives. Live in submission. And lastly, he says, live as free people and live as slaves. Verse 16 and 17. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So live as free people, because you're slaves of God. Does this sound like a contradiction or what? You're free. You're a slave. And Peter just said, be subject to every authority, not some authorities, every authority. But now he tells us we're free. So how can you be subject to everybody if you're free? And then he goes and says, you're a slave. So what's going on here? I'm sure that there were probably members of the early church, recipients of Peter's letter here, who opposed submission to the state. In fact, it's recorded in different places. The fact that Christ made them free, they thought they were free not just from sin, but they were free from the kingdoms of this world. In a sense, they were. We are free from the kingdoms of this world. We're free from their views and values and much more. And Peter was probably also anticipating the disillusionment among his readers when they read this admonition for them to obey the authorities, since many authorities were evil, and since the same authorities probably had just kicked them out of Rome. They were living now as foreigners and exiles. And so to ease their feelings, Peter says he admonishes them to live as free people with the implication that they do not need to lose their freedom by submitting to the state. You don't lose your freedom by living as a good citizen. You're still free in Christ, even though you choose to submit to the state authorities. Such submission is not usually coerced upon us, although it often can be. But it's something that we should do as Christians voluntarily, as we're living good lives as Christians in this fallen world. This reminds me of what Christ said to Peter. There's a bit of a tension here. It's really interesting. He says in Matthew 17, a tax collector came to Peter and asked him if Jesus pays the temple tax or not. And Peter said, yes, he does. Then later, Jesus asked Peter, what do you think? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? And Peter said, from others. Then Jesus said, then the sons are exempt. But so we don't offend them. And then Jesus, that's where he tells Peter to go fishing and to get the coin out of the mouth and to pay the temple tax. So what is Jesus saying, and how does that apply to our situation or to Peter's text? I think he's saying that Jesus, as the Son of God, didn't need to pay the temple tax. Plain and simple. And even more, his disciples, as sons of the kingdom, as followers of Christ, they didn't need to pay the temple tax either. But he says, so we don't offend them. So you're a good citizen, go ahead and pay it. And I think the application for us is that in matters of custom and compliance to governments that we live in, whether it's local or federal, even if it's not really necessary for sons of the kingdom to be true citizens of the kingdoms of this world and do all the customs and the compliances of the governments, it'll do no harm, though, if we do them. And to not do them, to fight against them, actually serves zero purpose and would actually make life much worse. And so in Jesus' case, he said, go ahead and pay it so we don't offend them. But you're free, but do it anyways. And so sure, there may be many issues, like unpopular issues in 2020, that we could legitimately fight against, and some churches actually are in different states. Some are fighting the governments, but many of these issues, or maybe I could say all of these issues, depends on your take, are not foundational to the Christian faith. And they're not essential to our faith. They're not essential to our practice as Christians, and so they're really not worth fighting over as a Christian, although many people fight over them as Americans, but as a Christian, maybe it's not worth fighting over. Peter says we're free, and yet we're free because we're slaves of God. We're not in bondage to any state, any government. We're not in bondage to sin anymore. We've been set free by Christ because as followers of Christ, we choose to be slaves of King Jesus and be citizens first and foremost of his kingdom. One author puts it this way. He says, the Christian life is a free servitude, and it's a serving freedom. It's a free servitude and a serving freedom, right? Because Christ has set us free, free from sin and the cares of this world. We are now free to choose to live a life that serves God before the eyes of unbelievers, before the eyes of pagans in this society in which we live. Because we're slaves, we can choose freely to be different than the world in which we live. We have no obligation to join in the nonsense of this world or our societies or the current affairs. But we have absolutely an obligation to be slaves of God in this society in which we live. And we can do that, Peter says in verse 17, by following four final commands. He says, show proper respect to everyone. Right? Everyone wants respect. Show proper respect to everyone, even people you don't like. He says, love the family of believers. Love them here at North Lima Mennonite Church and elsewhere, everywhere. Love believers. Fear God in all you think and say and do. Honor the emperor or the president of the U.S. Live good lives. Live in submission. Live as free people because you are all slaves of God. So, as we think about 2020 and this being a challenging year for you, and I think this text is rather fitting and rather timely for us today. When you read the headlines, do you get caught up in the latest news? It's kind of hard to read the headlines without getting caught up. Do you get all opinionated and frustrated? Do you find yourself using so much energy and time thinking about some of the latest current events? Or do you get all worried and think this world is disintegrating right before your eyes and that things were better when you were a kid? Right? We all think that. Or do you get all partisan? Do you think that your political party is really going to fix society? I mean, if we could just get that person in office, everything would be better. Do you really believe that lie? Well, someone once said, this too shall pass, right? Today's headlines are forgotten tomorrow. I don't remember the headlines from August or July, let alone a year ago. So what matters, people, more than getting worked up over current events is resolving to live a life for Jesus in this pagan world. So have you done that? Have you resolved to live for Christ? Are you doing that when you look around in our society? Resolve to live good lives. Resolve to live in submission. Resolve to live as free people because you are slaves of God. Let's pray. Father, I know this is not an easy message for everyone, especially me. I know I can be very independent-minded. I like to kick against the authorities. But I thank you for putting them in place. Whether we agree with our politics or not, we know that it is better to have government than to have anarchy. I pray you would help us as a church here at North Lima to live good lives, whether it's at home, if we stay at home most of the week, whether it's at work, whether we have godly colleagues or we work in a really bad place full of wicked people. Lord, help us to live good lives for you. Help us to live in submission to the authorities, not for their sake, but for your sake, O Lord, that by our good deeds we would silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Help us to live as free people, but mostly, Lord, help us to live as slaves for you, because Christ has purchased us with the greatest price. We love you and thank you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.